Let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 4, picking up today at verse 46. And we're going to begin the first of a two-part series on the Great Physician. The title of our message today, The Great Physician, Part 1. Those of you who've been studying with us through John won't be surprised to see that we're going to spend considerable time both this week and next talking about the subject of biblical healing. And here's why. There are only 23 recorded healings in the four gospel accounts when you put those that are duplicated together. There are only 3 healings mentioned in John's gospel specifically, and he puts 2 of them back to back. So we want to take opportunity, while it's in context, to deal with some of the fundamental issues as the Bible would reveal them to us in this area of healing. Now, it is essential, important, that we know what the Bible teaches about this subject, because there are all sorts of ideas, all sorts of books and seminars and all such things promoting a lot of ideas that just ain't so. Don't know any simpler way to say it or a less grammatically correct way to say it. But bottom line, God wants us to know the truth. Why? The truth will set us free. We won't get caught up in foolishness. We won't be following after a lie or a fabrication. And so some of the questions that we're going to be dealing with as we go through both this week and next have to do directly with what God does and how he goes about doing it. First question, of course, is does God actually heal today as he did in the Bible? And the answer to that is going to be yes. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he's able to do today anything and everything he ever did then. In fact, he tells us he can do exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think. Another question, certainly many of you who are young believers might have, is, well, does God heal everyone who asks? And the answer, of course, to that question is yes and no. There are some places in Scripture where Jesus healed everyone they brought to him. There are other places in Scripture, we'll see one in our next study, where he heals only one out of a multitude of people who were in need. So sometimes God heals everyone. Other times God heals only one. And what that teaches us about healing is that God is sovereign in the process. If God doesn't heal us, well, what's that all about? If he doesn't heal, why not? There are some who've suggested if we understand the plan, if we understand the formula, that we can actually command or demand a healing. There's nothing in the Scripture to suggest such a thing. In fact, we're going to see in the passage today the exact opposite is true. A man who's politically and socially in a position to command Christ to do something makes no demands upon him, but simply pleads with him to come down and heal his son. The truth is, God does not heal everyone who asks, because God is, well, he's doing things that we really can't see, can't understand, can't make sense of. But what we can be sure of is when we pray, God's answer will be the very best answer possible. Don't ever be afraid to say, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Hey, Jesus prayed that. It's a safe and a biblical prayer. Lord, heal my brother. I love him. I want you to heal him. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because God knows what he's trying to accomplish and we don't. Well, that brings us to the fact that we really can't demand or command a healing, claim a healing. So is there a pattern to the healings in Scripture? How does God go about healing? It sort of reminded me of the question, remember when you were in junior high and they said, where does the 800-pound gorilla sit? Wherever he wants. Remember that? It's sort of the same type thing. How does God go about healing? He heals however he wants. He knows what's best. He knows what he wants to do. He knows how it will impact the lives concerned. And so he'll do the best, but he does what he decides is best. So I don't believe we're going to find any pattern. There are some who've tried to pattern the healings of Jesus in order to develop a formula. And wouldn't it be great if we had that? Here's the formula. You want healing? You simply do this, you say this, you go there, you do that, and then you get what you want. Well, that would make God more of a cosmic genie than creator and sovereign over all the universe. We don't demand and command. There isn't an observable pattern. In fact, Jesus, I believe, goes to great lengths in these 23 healings that he's directly involved in the Gospels to show us that he doesn't even heal two people with the same affliction in the same way. That way we won't begin to look for a pattern or develop a process. There is no pattern. There's no recognizable process. There is no absolute prerequisite for our healing. Some have suggested, well, you have to have faith. If you don't have faith, don't expect God to heal you. But we'll see, beginning today and concluding next week, that there were lots of people Jesus healed who didn't have faith, that didn't know who he was or what he was trying to do. And even after he healed them, they still didn't know who he was. Sometimes that happened. Now, there are others. The case that we're going to look at today together. A nobleman comes on behalf of his son, pleading for his son. Did he have faith? Yes. But it was a very imperfect faith, and Jesus is going to perfect it. It was really a faith that was limited in many ways, and Jesus is going to expand it. And I think as he does in this case, he will in many of our cases as well. And so what place does faith play in our healing? Well, there is a place. It reminded me of when they questioned Bob Dole when he was running for president. Some of you will remember, they asked him that all-important question, if you're going to be president, boxers or briefs? To which he replied, depends. Tongue-in-cheek, hopefully. But again, here's the issue. How does God heal, and where does our faith play a part? What part does our faith play? Excuse me. It depends. It may be that God will use our faith in him to pray for another and there will be a healing. It may be that just our reaching out to him will bring about a healing. But there are many times in Scripture and many times in our lives where God chooses not to do what we're asking, and we don't want to ever mistake that for him not answering. It's a definite answer when God says no. We may not like it, but God does sometimes, for our good and for our benefit and the benefit of those around us, say no. Well, we read there in chapter 4, verse 46, a nobleman. Oh, first, Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That term nobleman literally translates a kingsman or a royal official, someone in Herod's court, potentially royalty himself. And we'll see how important that is in a moment. So we're introduced to him, a certain nobleman. We're introduced to the problem, the situation. His son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: trials will either make us bitter or better. What he's trying to say, and I think saying well, is that our trials, our problems, our situations, once we exhaust our own resources, will either drive us to Jesus or drive us from Jesus. Now, we've all seen this. Some of us perhaps experienced it. People that profess faith in Jesus, they go through some tremendous trial, the death of a child or the loss of a loved one of some other sort, a wife, a husband, a parent. And then they begin to say things like this: well, I just can't believe in a God who would allow that to happen. Listen, tragedy is all around us. There is an ever-increasing number of people, in my life anyway, that are going through times of trial and loss and suffering. And though we live in a time of medical miracles, and we really do, There are many things that are still far beyond science and medicine. You know, I visited a gal in the hospital yesterday, dear to me, because she's one of the oldest gals, although I wouldn't use that term if she were here today, but she's one of the eldest gals in the fellowship. She was here when I first came to Chico, a part of that little 25. Her name's Bea. Some of you know her. Well, her heart was kind of slowing down. At least that's how she explained it. It felt like it. Lo and behold, it was. Her heart rate was down to 44. Not too good. She went into the hospital, and within a day, they put a pacemaker in there. Man, she's back up and moving and healthy and vibrant and looking great. We're talking a gal who was born at a time where no such technology was even envisioned, whose life now is saved by that technology. So I praise God for technology, for medicine, for science. And I believe those things are a gift from Him. How we use them, well, that's up to us. But the bottom line is, we live in an age of apparent miracles, even when it comes to technology and science and medicine. But we all know there are points and places, times where we get to the end of all of that as far as its potential. And that's where this guy was. He'd heard about Jesus. And during his trial, during his suffering, the potential loss of his son, rather than blaming God or running or going the other way, we find him coming to Jesus. It's possible that's why some of you are here today. You don't have a real relationship with Jesus or a personal faith in him, but you've heard what he can do and has done for others. Listen, he meets us right where we're at. I welcome you. He welcomes you. He wants to demonstrate that he's for you and not against you, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. So like the nobleman, we find ourselves in times of trial and suffering and man, rather than being bitter, we can be better. Rather than running from God, we can run to God. Now, I want you to note, though he was a man of means, of wealth, of influence, he'd no doubt exhausted all three. He was desperate and determined. And so he comes to Jesus making no demands. It's important. If there was anyone who could demand or command Jesus to do something, this man could have. But instead, he implored him. He pled with him. How foolish for people to claim that God must do for them what they predetermine or ask of him. Listen, if he's creator, sustainer, Lord of lords, and King of kings, and he is, we make no demands. We simply come knowing he's merciful and gracious and good, and we lay our needs before his feet and trust him to do the very best. He was not only a man of means and authority, but a man of faith. And yet we're going to see that just like us, his faith was limited, or just like ours, I should say, his faith was limited. And we're going to get to watch it grow. He begins with a faith in the power of God. How do we know that? He comes and says, come down. My son is ill. Heal my son. Come down before he dies. He made two mistakes. The first was thinking Jesus had to be present there in Capernaum in order to heal his son. Why did he make it? His faith was limited and imperfect. Now, what I want you to see, and it's so good about our Lord, is though this man's faith was limited and perfect, Jesus says, well, that kind of faith isn't going to get it done. No, he's going to increase his faith and perfect his faith, but he is going to meet the need. And I'm so grateful for that. When I've misunderstood, when I've been confused, when I've been like, Lord, I just can't make sense of this, he's still faithful. In fact, he says, when we're faithless, he's still faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's incredible. So wonderful. Well, I read a story. Actually, I saw a story. I didn't read it. I'm a little bit spaced, beyond the norm. But I saw a story the other day on PBS about these men who were donating millions and in some cases even billions of dollars for medical research. One of them was a guy named Michael Milken. He lost his father to cancer and he realized Had he extended himself and spent all the money he had, and it is millions and millions, he still could not have saved his father. But the loss of his father, that suffering, that grief, caused him to say, I'm going to do something about cancer. I don't think he can eradicate it, but he's doing what he can do. And he's personally investing millions and millions of dollars for research. They went on to talk about Bill Gates and whatever else you might think of him. He's doing something truly unique and mind-boggling. He has decided with his own money, and it's billions and billions of dollars invested, that he is going to wipe out polio worldwide. Now, you know, of course, that polio is rare in America because we have the vaccine, we have the technology, and have for some time. But worldwide, there are still millions of kids that are afflicted and suffer. So he's taken it upon himself to spend whatever it's going to take, 10 billion, 20, 30, he doesn't care. He wants to see polio completely eradicated. Now, those are huge, huge ambitions. And I was thinking about what kind of ambitions I have or you have or we have. I know we don't have millions or billions to spend, but we know the one with infinite resources. We know the one who can speak it and have it done, who says, let there be, and there is. And so I'm thinking that if they extend and spend and give what they have in the hope that some good will come, how much more should we be petitioning our Heavenly Father, trusting in Him, extending ourselves to pray for others? Well, He heard, He went, He implored or pled for Jesus to come down and heal His son. Now, here's a very important point. I want you to make sure you go home with it today. Jesus is not limited at all by our perceptions of how He might go about doing whatever it is we're requesting of Him. He isn't limited by our limited faith. He isn't limited by our imperfect faith. Instead, He meets the need and expands our faith and perfects it in the process. There's a rather interesting contrast. Another guy from Capernaum, a centurion, a soldier, comes to Jesus at one point and says, my servant's dying. And Jesus says, well, I'll come down and heal him. And he says, no, you don't need to come. I'm a man with authority. I say to this one, go, and this one, stay. And they go and they stay. He says, just speak the word and he'll be healed. Now, here's a much deeper, much more profound faith. But what I really want you to note is that we're told Jesus marveled at the faith of this man. Now, it's really something when you can get God to marvel. See, He's created all things, knows all things, and when He's marveling, man, that's something. That's a wow. And Jesus marveled, saying, I've not seen such faith, such great faith, not in all of Israel. You know, there's only one other time, at least that I came across in this brief week of study, where I noticed Jesus marveling, and that was in Mark 6:6, where He marveled at their unbelief in spite of all He was doing and in spite of all they'd seen. So in any case, we have the imperfect faith of this man who thinks Jesus has got to be there and he better get there before his son dies or all hope will be lost. And then we have the more perfect faith, the more complete faith of the centurion who says, just say the word. What does he know that this nobleman doesn't know? That faith in the power of God is only step one. It's the smallest step we can take toward the Lord. Listen, faith in His word is step two. Faith in the promise of God. And we're going to see Jesus take the nobleman from step one to step two. He has faith in the power of God to heal, the power of Jesus, God the Son, to heal. And now he wants him to have faith in His actual promise to heal. So he says, come down before my child dies. Now, this is interesting because there's another guy, Jairus, many of you familiar with him. His daughter actually dies and he comes to Jesus and he says, just come and touch her and she'll live. He wasn't limited in thinking, well, as long as he gets her before the death, he thought, oh, she's dead, but that doesn't matter. Here's a guy who can raise the dead. And so even greater depth and degrees of faith exist in people who've come to know the faithfulness of God. So he comes and says, just come and touch her. As he's saying, come touch her, another lady follows up, gets a hold of Jesus, him saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. Now, there are a couple cases of faith. Here's the faith of a father saying, if he'll come and touch, I know it'll happen. Here's the faith of a woman saying, if I can but touch his garment, I know it will happen. And faith is being exercised, but I want you to see the faith is always in him. It's not if I believe enough, that's faith in faith. It's not if I'm good enough, that's faith in me. But it's if I can just get a hold of him, if he'll just touch, if he'll just say the word, it's always faith in him. That's what biblical faith is about. Well, in any case, Jesus gives him a mild rebuke as we continue on. And he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, I don't believe this was primarily spoken to and for the nobleman, though it was certainly a rebuke. No doubt crowds had gathered, those people that began to follow Jesus everywhere he went. What were they about? They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to see another sign. They were following signs and wonders, and he warns us not to become that kind of follower. More interested in the spectacular or what's new or what's he up to now than actually just getting to know him and worshiping him and serving him and trusting him. He says, listen, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It was a rebuke to the crowd, and it was a test for the nobleman. And I want you to see, he passes the test with flying colors. The nobleman says, sir, come down before my child dies. His response was just a plea. He doesn't explain himself, but what he's saying in essence is, look, I'm not here for signs and wonders. I'm not here to see a miracle. I'm here to receive one. I'm not following you to get a show. Man, my son is dying. I'm here to plead with you. Come, heal him before he dies. Now Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. This addresses, in perhaps the most clear and wonderful way, three aspects of our faith and the kind of faith that God uses and rewards. First of all, the scriptures say we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what he's going to do. Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. What evidence did he have? Just the promise of Jesus. That's it. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He walked by faith. That's what the scripture says we must do. He had nothing except the promise of Jesus, and that was enough for him. And I wonder, is it enough for me? Is it enough for you? Can we trust the Lord just having his promise to say, I know you're faithful. I don't see how, but I know you're faithful. I don't know how this will work out. Well, not only do we walk by faith and not by sight, but we're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So important. We walk by faith and not by sight. But it's not sort of this, I'll muster up if I believe real hard. Oh, I know I can make it happen. You know, click your heels three times and you'll be back in Kansas. It's not like that. It's one of those things where faith comes by hearing. What did he hear? He said, go your way. Your son lives. That's all it took. There was something about hearing it from the lips of the Lord, hearing the word of promise that birthed faith in this man. And he responded. Now here's my third point as it relates to faith. First, we walk by faith, not by sight. Secondly, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The third point is this, that biblical faith, faith that responds to him, that believes in him, is observable, demonstrable, and it's always observed and demonstrated by obedience. You see, sometimes he gives us something simple to do, and it just tests our faith. That's what he does here. He's got faith in his power. He says, well, let's take you a step deeper. I want you to have faith in my promise. Not just power, because lots of people believe in the power of God without even knowing who God is. But he says, I want you to have faith in my word, in my promise. He wants that for each and every one of us. And so he says, just go. Your son lives. And he began to walk by faith. People could see it. It was observable. It was demonstrable. It was evidenced by obedience to Jesus' command. Now, sometimes it's a little more difficult than that. He'll say, when we get into the passage dealing with it, rise, take your bed and walk, to a guy who'd been crippled for 38 years. It's like the guy could have said, hey, don't you get it? Look at my situation. We'll talk about it next time. But here's the deal. He gives them an impossible command. And we're told that immediately he rose and took his bed and walked. Why? Faith comes by hearing. We walk by faith and not by sight. It was observable, demonstrable, though it was impossible. He'll go into the synagogue and there's a man in there with a withered hand. His enemies are watching to see what's he going to do. Will he heal on the Sabbath? We'll get into that next time as well. Develop it the week following. But they look and sure enough, he says, just reach out your hand. And as he did, his hand was made whole, just like the others. 10 lepers come to Jesus, imploring him to heal them. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, they can't do that. That's impossible. Why? Well, lepers can't go near the priest. In fact, they can't go near anyone except another leper. They had to keep themselves covered and walk on the other side of the street, and they had to cry out unclean. But he says, go show yourself to the priest. Here's something amazing. Study the Old Testament law. There was provision in the law for them to test the healing of an incurable disease, leprosy. So here he says, go show yourself to the priest. And we're told as they were going, they were healed. They weren't healed standing, believing, hey, if I go to the priest, maybe I got a shot. No, as they were going, they walked in obedience, walking by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing. It's demonstrable and verifiable by our obedience. So the lepers follow, go and follow his word. One, by the way, comes back and thanks the Lord. It's another story all its own. Man born blind, Jesus comes up to him, spits, makes a little mud, slops it on his eye and says, go wash that off. And the guy's gladly. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We're told he went and washed and came back seeing. And so it will often be that he'll require us to step out and walk by faith. And as we do, in obedience to his word, man, whatever he's said will happen will in fact happen. Well, as he was going down, as the story continues, his servants met him, told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. I want you to see how wonderful this is. He's gone from faith in the power of God, sort of a limited fundamental faith, though. I mean, real faith. God's got power. I believe God's got power. Sort of like the one that comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He was sure he could do it. He just didn't know if he was willing to do it. I've been in that place. I don't know what God's wanting or willing to do. So I pray for what makes sense to me, and then I pray your will be done. Is that a cop-out? Is that sort of a loophole? Not at all. Jesus prayed it. Can't pray a better prayer. Lord, you know what's best. I trust you. And so he starts with this faith in the power of God. Then he has faith in the promise of God, demonstrated by walking in that faith and walking by faith and walking in obedience. And now faith in the person of God. You see it? He himself believed. Believed what? That his son could be healed? No, he already had that when he left Jesus. He believed in who Jesus was and what he came to do. I want to suggest to you that this process is the exact process whereby Jesus not only brings healing and restoration to broken relationships and strength to people who've trashed their lives and the lives of those around them. It's how he brings people to saving faith. We believe in the power of God. He draws us in. Then we hear the promise of God and think, man, that promise could be for me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I want everlasting life. I don't want to perish. I want that promise to be made good in my life. And then he says, it's about a person. For Jesus hung upon that cross and cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He cried, it is finished, paid in full. So we start believing in the power, the potential that God might save. Then we hear the promise and we believe that promise could be good for us. And then when we receive, man, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. We enter into a relationship with the person, and then everything changes from that point on. We're on the inside, not on the outside looking in, not out there pleading and hoping, but secure and sure on the inside, a part of his kingdom, a part of his work. Just like this nobleman, many of us have begun our search for the Lord or our walk with the Lord because of a crisis. And our crisis has birthed in us a crisis faith. Just like this nobleman, we, many of us, have heard the word and now we have a confident faith. Man, we know the word's true and we're standing upon it. And then there's a committed faith where we get beyond the crisis and the confidence to know, man, he's absolutely committed to me. I am absolutely committed to him. And at that point, faith becomes contagious. Do you see it? It's in the passage. He himself believed and his whole household. As he explained what had gone down. As he explained, man, I went to him pleading, imploring for healing. And he gave me more. Gave me a promise, and then he gave me himself, a person. You today, listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, it's the same exact deal, the same exact process. And so here's where it leaves us. I know it's possible, even probable. Some of you are here today because you've got problems. Listen, if you don't have problems, let's talk. I want to know how you're doing it. But the truth is, many of us, believers, we get involved in other things. We do some other things. We're kind of going this way and that way. And then something goes wrong and that crisis brings us right back to square one. And we're back with a need, with a problem. And it's a crisis faith. Listen, Jesus is going to meet you right where you are. He's not disappointed in you or discouraged with you. Not at all. He just loves you and wants to demonstrate his goodness toward you and for you. And so, in any case, some of you may be here for the very first time. I mean, not just at Calvary, but in the midst of people that really are worshiping him. And maybe you were kind of listening and watching and thinking, wow, this is different. You know, this ain't kumbaya. These guys are singing like Jesus is really out there, really listening, really coming again. Hey, we believe it. We've hung our lives upon it. Entrusted our lives to him. And so today, I want you to know that however small the need or however great the need, Jesus is here and wanting to meet you right where you're at. You know, it's worth noting the first miracle in John, it's a mom who comes with a very, well, it's a need for provision. It doesn't look that dramatic to us or important to us. But second miracle, a father comes on behalf of a son. First, a mother comes to a son. Second, a father comes for a son. And this need isn't for provision, man. It's for preservation. He's at the point of death. And I want you to see Jesus met both needs. I had a couple come up and talk to me. She's got cancer and he's got allergies. And they, you know, he says, could you please pray for my wife? And while you're at it, would you mind praying for me? He acted a little embarrassed to ask for prayer for him. Why? I understood it. You understand it. Well, my need's so insignificant compared to her need. I almost hate to ask. But, you know, God cares about all our needs. And it's no more complicated to him to heal the cancer than the allergies. But from our perspective, well, the allergies, that's easy. But the cancer, I don't know. No, here's the deal. There's nothing God can't do. There's no one he can't touch. And will he? Can I guarantee it? I can guarantee he'll hear you and answer you. I can't guarantee what the answer will be. But I know this, when confronted with those things I don't understand, I grab hold of the one I do understand. I trust him. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Listen, sin is in the world, and because sin is in the world, there's suffering, there's sorrow, there's sickness, there's death. And until we see him face to face, and I don't know if you noticed it, that's pretty much what the worship was about today. Lord, we can't wait to see you. And Lord, we're just looking forward to being with you. And we're going to continue and conclude that way. But until that day, where's your faith today? Is it in the power of God? Or has he brought you to where you have faith in his promises? And if you're there, have you entered into real faith in his person? Jesus died for you, for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. He offers you that gift today. But you've got to receive not just the promise, but the person. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for those here struggling, hurting, wounded, bruised, battered. You know us intimately, perfectly. You know all we've been through, and you know how it impacts and affects us. Lord, I'm grateful for every person here because they can't be here and run from you. They've run to you, Lord, and I pray that you meet each and every one right where they're at. Show them, no matter how small or insignificant the need or the suffering might be in comparison to others, Lord, you're still concerned, and you're still wanting to show yourself strong as they confess and admit their need and weakness. And Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us personally, each and every one of us, and that our faith will be perfected and our faith will be strengthened. Lord, you're so good and so gracious. When we've been faithless, you remain faithful. You can't deny yourself. And Lord, I pray for any and all here who've never dealt with the fundamental issue, your bottom line, Lord. And that's their eternal situation. You say the wages of sin is death, but your gift is everlasting life. You say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, you died for our sins. You were buried. You rose again. You say whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that some, that many would come to faith in you this day, this service. And if there be any or many here who perhaps came thinking, you know, I've got myself in a mess and I need help. Listen, Jesus is wanting to help you, but he wants to deal with the real issue, the bottom line. What's going on with you as an eternal being? Do you have life eternal and life abundant? And if not, why not? He offers it to you. His power to transform, to change, to forgive, it's here. His promise is good. And now you got to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my every sin. If that's your need today, I'd ask you right now to raise your hand and hold it high. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, you're not born again. You're dead in sin. And you know it. Listen, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Anyone this service, anyone this hour, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, here's an opportunity. If you're ready, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. Lord, we look for hands. You search our hearts. You know our struggles. You know our joys. You know everything about us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word, these things we've considered together, to build a biblical faith in each and every one of us, a faith that walks by faith and not by sight, that responds to your word, and Lord, a faith that's demonstrable and verifiable as we obey whatever it is you give us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed by saying, amen.